Father, we just want to thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, just to sit underneath your word and to be taught by your spirit. You said your spirit will teach us and lead us and guide us into truth, Lord. And so as we approach your word today, Lord, we pray that you would reveal truth to us, that it would minister to our souls, Lord, that it would help us, Lord, as we try to have the right mindset as we walk through life, Lord, as we face the different challenges in this world. You know, so many things are just contrary to your word, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to make your word that benchmark, the very thing we stand upon and want to defend as well, Lord. So help us in that endeavor, Lord Jesus. We do pray that our hearts and our minds will just be open, Lord, and that, you know, you just speak to us with your still small voice, because that's what you do, Lord. You know, that's why you're God, because you can meet us at all of our own individual and personal needs, Lord. You know where we're at. You know how we're walking with you, Lord. So, Lord, we humbly ask that you administer to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And that's the power of his word, isn't it? That's the power of God's word, that we're all here in one room, but we're all in very different places in our minds, in our thought life, in our walk with the Lord Jesus. But he's able to minister to us and bring us to that place where he says that he's going to make us into his image and his likeness. And so we're here journeying with the Lord, and we're here sitting underneath his word because we hold his word in such high esteem, don't we? Well, we should be anyway. Yeah. And so that's what we're endeavouring to do as we go through the Gospel of John. And if you were not here last week, we're actually in chapter 5 right now. And John chapter 5, it's an interesting chapter, because it starts off with this situation with a man who's just laying by the pool of Bethesda. He's in a situation where he cannot help himself. And, you know, Jesus specifically just identifies this man. And, you know, and from that, it leads into a whole discussion and a whole event, which kind of like just shifts the whole emphasis of what's going on. And we considered last week how, you know, Jesus specifically, as I said, identified this man and healed him. And he was there for 38 years, along with multitudes of people who were sitting around this pool, waiting for something superstitiously to happen. And, you know, we considered how, you know, sometimes in our own lives, we can sort of like marry superstition with actually what is the truth of God's word. You know, why do we believe certain things? You know, is that actually truth, or is that just something we've, you know, an old wives' tale, or something which we believe because it's cultural or something like that? And so, you know, we have to actually think about, you know, why we believe what we believe in that sense. Well, they believed that an angel would go and stir up the waters and everything, and it had some form of healing properties. And that's why they were there. But they were also there because they were looking for something outside of themselves to help them. And again, we considered how, you know we need something outside of ourselves to help us, because, you know, in the battle with sin, we cannot help ourselves. We need God to help us. But then oftentimes when we're in situations, sometimes we forget God, we forget the Lord, and we look for other external sources in order to help us in what we're going through. And it's like, we all do it, but we forget, wow, the Lord is there. He wants to help us. And so it's always sort of like bringing it back to the Lord and saying, well, you're the one I need to, you're the external source I need to be looking to. But he's not really an external source, because he lives within us. So he wants us to draw from his life within us. So these people were, and this man was looking in the wrong places for help. And I think the interesting thing from the account as well is that the man wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus. Jesus identified him. And, you know, he didn't exercise faith. The Lord just decided to heal him. And that's just wonderful. It shows to me that God is not partial, that, you know, it's not always necessarily dependent on what we do. It's all dependent on what he has done. And, you know, oftentimes it's just a matter of us responding to what he has done. So that's interesting. And another interesting thought, and I have to sort of like keep going back because it gets, creates the context for where we're going in a sense, is that he didn't even know who Jesus was. And so we look at the fact that there's often times in our life where things happen and we don't attribute it to the Lord, but it's the Lord working in our lives. He's actually there working. He says that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He says that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So you just think about an author writing a book. They write all the finer detail, don't they? All the finer detail, which we can skim over and, not even think is relevant, but it's very, very relevant. And so he's instrumental in every aspect of our life. Still looking at last week, we saw that how at no time within the text did the man who was healed show give any thanks. He didn't show any gratitude for what had happened to him. Again, that's the wonderful nature of God. He reaches out to us in spite of us. He didn't show any thanks. God is not partial. The word goes out to whosoever will hear, whosoever will respond. And so, you know, all these things we considered from last week, and what this man actually did was, once he found that it was Jesus, he actually went back to the Jews. And when I said last week as well that when you start hearing the Jews in the Gospel of John, he's actually referring to the religious leaders. He went back to the Jews and he told them that it was Jesus who had healed him. And in a sense, he had chosen sides. He'd chosen that he wanted to stick with the establishment. He wanted to stick with the order of the day, because to kick against that would have meant that he would have been kicked out of community, that he would have been alienated, and he didn't want that. So he tells the religious leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Healed him. And so, you know, Jesus, again, the word goes out, doesn't it? The word goes out, and sometimes the Lord does wonderful things for people, and then when they actually think about counting the cost to actually follow the Lord, it's like, oh, I'm not sure if I really want that. I'm not really sure if I want to live that way. And so people make choices, don't they? They make decisions of if it's Jesus they really, really want. But as I said before, nevertheless, the Lord still reached out to him, to this person. And so that is from the man's perspective. But the Jews now, as I said, they saw this man carrying his bed, and they said to him, who told you you could carry your bed on the Sabbath? Because in their mind, the healing wasn't necessarily the problem. It was the fact that Jesus had done it on the Sabbath. You know, he had broken their law, which was their law in their minds. And just to try and help us understand from the religious leaders' point of view and from their perspective, you know, they had esteemed the Sabbath, you know, to be so high that it basically formed the, you know, the totality of their hypocrisy. It was what they thought identified them and distinguished them from any other nation, that they held the Sabbath. And so they held it, they elevated it. And for Jesus now to come along and start challenging what could be done or couldn't be done on the Sabbath, they were not happy. They were enraged. And actually, this is the beginning of the fact that Jesus, that they would never, ever forgive Jesus for what he had done on this day. And, you know, again, just considering this before we actually go any further, it's like, as Christians, you know, we can still be in a place where we can sort of like not forgive people for something they've done to us. I'll forgive so much and everything, but that person there, they hurt me. I'm not going to forgive them. We can live there sometimes, can't we? And we know, like, we need to be, you know, we're believers and we need to be following Jesus and everything, but it's like, wow, that person or that thing over there, no.
Yeah.
And the Lord is saying, no, that's not the characteristic of my children. Yeah. That sounds like the Jews. Yeah. That sounds like them. And so we have to be in that place where we don't act like the world, we act like children of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to have a forgiving heart. And so, they didn't forgive the Lord because he had healed a man on the Sabbath, and they didn't realize, and what Jesus was trying to show them was that, guys, the Sabbath was made for man. It was given to man, and not man for the Sabbath. It was a day where, you know what, rest, enjoy the Lord, you know, just kick back from all your work during the week. It wasn't meant to be this burdensome thing, this weight upon your shoulders. And they had, as I said, held the Sabbath so high, and so it was so dear to them that Jesus, as I said, he specifically identifies this guy because he wants to challenge him on the Sabbath. And again, just makes me think that there's things in our lives which probably we hold dear. And the Lord is going, why do you hold that thing so dear to you? Let me just touch it a little bit. Let me just probe it a little bit. Are you willing to put that at the feet of the cross and let me deal with it? He does that, doesn't he? Because there should be, really, there should be nothing in our lives which we've elevated to such a position that it's taken a place what the Lord should have in our lives. Yeah. And so he probes. He's probing at these religious leaders, but he probes at us as well, doesn't he? He probes. And so he's going to start probing with these religious leaders. And so we finished off, I think, in verse 15 or 16. And where the man went back to the Jews to tell them it was Jesus who had healed them. And then the Apostle John, as I mentioned again last week, you know, before chapter 5, he's very, very specific with times and dates and events and everything. But now he's sort of like, you know, he's just a little bit more loose with it. He doesn't give a specific time frame, but he says, after this, Jesus basically engaged with these leaders who the text says were out to persecute him and kill him. He engaged him in a conversation. Now, I say a conversation, but if you've got a red letter Bible, it's not really a conversation because it's all red. They don't actually say anything. Jesus just starts going for it. So a long introduction, but if you have your Bibles, please, John chapter 5. We're going to be starting from verse 17. And we just read a couple of verses. Verse 17, if you're there at verse 17, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. But Jesus answered them, saying, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, the beginning of this red section, and this whole conversation, this whole statement, as it were, it goes right down to verse 47, which is actually the end of the chapter. So, obviously, we can't hit it all in one sitting, so we're going to have to unpack it. And to help us understand a bit more why the religious leaders felt this way towards Jesus and why they elevated the Sabbath to the position they thought it was, you know, we have to understand their mindset during the time. And even the mindset of most Orthodox Jews even today. Now, you have to go back in your thoughts to the Babylonian captivity. So they, before the Babylonian captivity, they were following this idol, that idol, and every other idol. But after the Babylonian captivity, they were like, right, no, we have to worship the one God. We have to stick to his law. And so in order to stick to the law, they made laws upon laws. 613 laws, and out of those 613 laws, there was 39 laws which specifically dealt with the Sabbath day. So, as they were creating these 613 additional points to the law, they came up with the, they asked themselves the question, and the question was this: does God keep the law? That's the question they came up to, which they answered, well, of course God keeps the law, which meant that if God keeps the law, then he has to keep the Sabbath. That's their, that was their reasoning. But the problem they had was, the problem they came across was that, well, if God rested on the Sabbath day in Genesis and ceased from any work, then the problem was this: who or what held the universe together? Who or what held the universe together from Friday to Saturday on the Sabbath day? Because they could obviously see that the rain still fell, the sun was still shining, we still went through the different seasons, you know, and all of this was still, was just evidence that God continued to work and sustain life, could sustain things on planet Earth and in the universe. And so, in order to accommodate God, in order to accommodate God, they said, God still works, but he does light work. Mm-hmm. And so they created, as I said, these 39 different categories. And within these 39 different categories, it kind of like made an allowance for God working, but it also sort of like restricted the people from what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. And so they concluded that does work on the Sabbath day, but as I said, he does light work. He doesn't push himself. He doesn't work hard in keeping the universe held together, but he does light work. And because he does light work, it meant that God, you know, it meant that people could do light work. They could lift something on a Sabbath day, but because God wouldn't, in their minds, wouldn't lift something above his shoulders, that meant that the people couldn't lift anything above their shoulders on a Sabbath day. Because God obviously maintained the universe, and the universe they saw as being his house, it meant that an individual could do stuff and move things within their own house, but you couldn't go to your neighbor's house and move anything in your neighbor's house, because that wasn't your house, that was your neighbor's house. So that would constitute work. And so you get an idea of some of the rules and regulations of what they were imposing upon the people to make sure that they held to the Sabbath ordinances in their mind, their extra 39 categories. So for Jesus now to say in verse 17, my Father has been working, and he uses it in the present continuous tense. And he says, my father has been working until now. They're like, whoa, what are you saying here? God has been working. He's been doing strenuous work until now, until this present time. You see, in their mind, you know, we read it and we kind of like don't even see the significance of it. But in their mind, they're like, whoa, what are you saying? What is actually going on here? You see, Jesus was saying that God has been working. He hasn't slowed down. He's maintained the same pace, the same level of work. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. It, another version says, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He's working. And so they didn't understand the verse and the scriptures in that way. And so in their minds, they knew exactly what Jesus was stating. And so they were enraged. And when we just look at verse 17, they were enraged on three different levels. Firstly, because Jesus calls God his father. My father. Whoa, again, what are you doing? You know, with Jesus saying my father, he was actually claiming equality with God. And that was something you just didn't do. Again, in the Jews' mind, they esteemed and revered God so highly that they wouldn't even utter his name. I mean, you know the tetragrammaton, YHWH? That's done so that they wouldn't have to say the name. You know, because they revered his name so much, they wouldn't say the name. It's like even when they were writing the scrolls, every time they came to the name of God, they had to do a ceremonial washing of hands. And, you know, and then they had to write and then they had to ceremonially wash their hands again because they revered God so, so highly. Now Jesus is coming along and saying, my father. You can see why they were enraged. You see, in their minds, they could accept God as being the father of the nation, but for an individually to personally call God father, well, no. Because that suggests oneness. That suggests that, you know, you and the Father have a shared life source. You know, you share the same nature and you are one. So again, it's like we can read the text, we can read the scriptures, not really see what's actually going on, what the underlying current is. But that's how they viewed it. And so with this familiarity that Jesus was using with the name of God, calling him Father, in their mind, wow, that's blasphemy. For them, it was like, what? He came in like the serpent in the garden, trying to deceive and to usurp the people. And again, it went against their understanding of Isaiah 42, verse 8, which says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. See, they saw God as being one. They saw God as not, no, I don't share my glory with anyone. But they didn't understand that the oneness of God expressed itself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we know that Jesus wasn't trying to present this rivalry or this challenge to the Godhead or to God the Father. You know, in the book of Philippians, it talks about how he humbled himself. He didn't see equality of being God as something that he could reach for or grasp. But he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. You see, there was no rivalry there. But what Jesus was trying to show them was this perfect, harmonious relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And so Jesus wants to show them, wants to present to them and to us the Godhead in its fullness. See, this is why Jesus could say to Philip, you know, Philip, have I been with you so long? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, Jesus claimed that the Father had continuously been working at the same pace and at the same level as always, and that he wasn't on garden leave, he wasn't just doing light work, you know, wasn't on sabbatical or anything. And this just totally enraged them. But he doesn't stop there, because in verse 17 he says, "And I have been working. And I have been working. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." You see, Jesus is just not pulling any punches. He's just going straight in. And sometimes, you know, when we're evangelizing or we're sharing the gospel with people, sometimes we can sort of like hold back and hold back and hold back, where there's occasions we just need to go in and just declare the truth. This is it, you know, because we don't know what's going on underneath the surface of someone's heart, in someone's heart, or whether the Holy Spirit would use what you say just to bring it home to them. And we know that the gospel does offend, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Not like we should be out there just trying to offend people all the time, but the gospel can be offensive. It's the aroma of life leading to life for those who want to receive it, but then it's the aroma of death to those who do not want to receive it. So he says, the Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And I don't know about you guys, but that makes me think of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, where it says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And it says that upholding all things by the word of his power. The Father's been working, I've been working. Believe it or not, guys, I'm upholding all things by the word of my power. He could have just said that, but he didn't. You see, Jesus is the one who was standing before them, and they didn't realize that the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe itself, you know, he was upholding those things. You know, we hear of these things all the time, but to know that the earth is on that axis, and that if it wasn't on its axis, then we wouldn't get the seasons. You know, the earth wouldn't get the right amount of sunlight. You know, it's the right distance away from the sun so that we don't burn and fry or we don't freeze. Who controls all this? It's floating in space or nothing. Who controls that? Who controls that? The Father has been working, and I have been working. I make sure these things are maintained. I spoke it into existence, and I'll make sure it is maintained. You know, when we think about even closer to home, it's like, I don't know much about this stuff, but atoms and molecules and just matter itself, how, you know, scientists don't even know how things are held together. They call it, is it still called cosmic glue? Where they don't know why things just don't, they don't get it. But we know, don't we? Because Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. The Father has been working, and I have been working. In verse 18 it says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, right, you broke the Sabbath, heresy, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So, again, I don't know about you guys, but when you ever get into a conversation with someone and they say that Jesus never ever actually claimed to be God, well, that's a claim there in itself. That's something, if you have your Bibles, you know, get your highlight, your marker out, and highlight and say, well, yeah, Jesus actually claimed to be God right here. The Jews knew it. That's why they sought to kill him. That's why they wanted to persecute and kill him. And so, again, the Jews, you know, just to reiterate, the Jews looked at the letter of the law and they never really try to search out the deeper truths about God and about his word and about his nature. They knew that God was one, but they never explored exactly how that oneness expressed itself. And they didn't want to acknowledge this concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, even in the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one." It's oneness. It's not a singular word. It's a plural word. Even the word Elohim is not singular. It's plural. There were so many references in the scriptures for plurality. Roll that off my tongue. But they refused to see it. But Jesus says to them in verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly," you know, when Jesus says something like, we've got to take note, it's like, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," you know, this is indeed a statement of fact. And he's going to give a statement of fact, and he's going to give it in two parts. He says, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." So Jesus was saying to them, look, I'm here, but I'm not working independently. I'm not just doing my own thing here. You know, and what he's actually stating to them is that I'm here not working independently, and I'm showing you an aspect of God's nature, that he doesn't work independently. He just doesn't do something on a whim. The Godhead doesn't function that way. So that's the negative. I'm here, but I can do nothing of myself. Okay, so if you can do nothing of yourself, Jesus, what can you do? Would be a fair question. But what he sees the Father do. So we've got to break this down. I can do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do. So Jesus explaining again this codependence and this wonderful relationship and function between the Father and the Son. And he gives the reason why he's able to make such a bold statement. He said, I can't do nothing of myself. I can't work independently. But what I see the Father do, I do. I do it in like manner. So again, they're getting enraged now because he's saying, well, if you can see what the Father does, that means you must be in relationship. You must be able to be with the Father to see him do it, which means what? You're not just, you're eternal. You see, you've got to think of it in that way. What you see the Father do, that's what you do. And he gives the reason in verses, you know, here in verse 19 and verse 20, verse 21 and verse 22. And he says it starting off with the word for. Verse 19, for whatever he, the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Four uses of the word for, which highlights that Jesus is able to what? The first one, he's able to love just as the Father loves. That Jesus has this omnipotent power to do great things and give life, just as the Father has the power of life, that he has divine authority to judge in the same way the Father judges. And Jesus is able to say this because Jesus, being God the Son, acts in like manner and does whatever he sees the Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. You see, because of this relationship of love, it's like the Father doesn't hide anything from the Son. He reveals all things to the Son. You know, and just kind of like, you know, just studying for this and just listening to a few messages. it really hit me that Jesus loves us, right? The Father loves us, right? But the plan of redemption and life in itself isn't necessarily because God loves us. He has love for his Son. And because he loves the Son, he wants to honour the Son. He wants to do all things through the Son, for the Son. We get to get into the blessing of that. And the wonderful thing about it is that in the book of Corinthians, it says that when all things have been made subject to the Son, what does the Son do? He turns back and offers it back to the Father. That just blows me. The Father just wants to honour the Son. He's like, I don't know how it went in eternity, I really don't, but it was like, you know what? I want to provide a bride for you. But you know what? Let's provide a bride. I want to give you something. I want to just demonstrate my love to you. All right, then let's do this whole thing of creating life, and I'm going off on a tangent here now, but creating life and everything, and then let's just, you know, we have, but it's all for the Son. It's all because the Father loves the Son and wants to honor the Son and wants to give to his Son. And then through the whole thing, it's like the Son just wants to give, says, I love you, Father, and I just want to give it all back to you. And the Holy Spirit's in there sort of like, they can't outdo each other. The Father wants to honour the Son. The Son wants to honour. And everything the Son does, he says, I'm not even doing it in my name. It's the Spirit. It's like, do you see the relationship? And Jesus is trying to show these Jews, these religious leaders, that there's a relationship going on here which we want you to be aware of, and just know that you should have the oracle. We've given you the oracle so that the whole world can know about this relationship we have. But all you want to do is stick to legalism and ordinances and ceremony, religion. That's all you want to do. You want to look at the letter of the law, and you don't want to see the spirit behind what is being communicated here. You see, because of the Father's infinite love for the Son, you know, he has not kept any secrets from him. And when I read that, I just think, well, I can have complete confidence in Jesus. Whatever Jesus says, I know that I can just hold on to, because I know it's truth. He's not going to lead me astray. He only does what he sees the Father doing. You know, we know that the Father is the Father of truth, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So I can have complete confidence in that. Complete confidence in his word, complete confidence in his works. He says, even if you don't want to believe, just look at the works. Look at the works I'm doing. I could have complete confidence in his works, and I can have complete confidence in the finished work of the cross. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. It was complete. And in verse 20, he goes on to say, and that he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. But what were the greater works? I mean, you know, if we look at this chronologically, you know, Jesus was already healing people. I'm not sure if he had already walked on water at this point. Who walks on water? He fed multitudes. He raised Lazarus. Greater works. And he will show you that you may marvel. I mean, when all these things were going on, you just got to think about these religious leaders. Did they not at some point just think, oh, there might be something in this, you know? I mean, Nicodemus did. Nicodemus came to the Lord and says, you know what? We know you've come from God, because no one can do these things unless God is with him. Jesus says, and he, God the Father, will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So there's co-equal power there, isn't there? Mm-hmm. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So who does the Son desire to give life to? Everyone, isn't it? You know, the word says that his desire is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. All should come to everlasting life. So when he says that even the Son gives life to whom he wants to give it to everyone. You know, thinking of this, we go back to chapter 1. It says, in him was life, and the life is the light of men. Jesus has life within himself, and he wants to give that life. And you think about it, what is the greatest gift anyone could have within the universe? It's the power to give life, to have life. That is the ultimate power within the universe. But as we know, not everyone will accept Christ as Savior. Therefore, what they're actually choosing is not to accept life. Without Christ, basically, as we looked weeks ago, what do you have? You have nothing. You have this nothingness just hanging there. In Christ, you have life, but outside of Christ, nothing. Nothing that was made was made. So you're saying, in a sense, I don't accept Christ. I don't want to choose Christ. Therefore, I choose nothing. That's not what the Lord wants for us. That's not what he has for us. But he respects people's freedom of choice. But within respecting people's freedom of choice, verse 22 goes on to this, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. I respect your freedom of choice, but that choice comes with consequences. And I'm the one who's going to judge. I will be the ultimate judge of the choices and the consequences, the choices you have made. And so Jesus is what he has done within these verses. He's outlined his position, his role, and the reason why he could, in fact, call God his Father. And in verse 23, it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, again, to the Jewish mind, it's like, dude, what are you saying here? We need to honor you, carpenter's son from Nazareth. Who are you? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not realizing that Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. You see, they looked at him. They looked at his outward appearance and they judged him. He didn't fit the mold of what they wanted. You know, and again, so many times we make decisions of what suits us and what doesn't suit us and what fits our mold. And that old saying, that common saying of you can't judge a book by its cover, is so true. You see, we need to honour the Son just as we honour the Father, because without the Son, we don't even exist. We don't even exist. He's the only one who he gives us life in the first place, and he's the only one who can give us life. He's the one who passes all final judgment. And in a sense, that is the positive. But then Jesus gives the negative. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so we cannot say that we believe in the Father and then we deny the Son, or vice versa. You know, and there's many belief systems which say, yeah, we believe in a creator, we believe in the Father. Many Rastafarians would say, yeah, Father, and Jah. But and they don't accept the position of Christ. And the fact is, you cannot have the one without the other. If you believe in the Father, you have to believe in the Son whom the Father sent. Because they are intrinsically connected in oneness. You see, in the book of Colossians, it's a lovely book because they say that the book of Colossians is the most Christ-centered book in the Bible, because it just elevates Christ in so many different ways. But it says in chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, that's something you just got to sit down and meditate on for a little while. In Christ, when Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, because in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Yeah, if you see me, you've seen the Father. In chapter 1, verse 19 of the same book of Colossians, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." It sounds a bit gooey, but you just see the Father it just pleases me that this should be in you. And the Son's going, "Thank you, Father." And it's just... Is that just me, gooey? It's the Holy Spirit being gooey. But what a level of love. I mean, when you think about other relationships, now, relationships between a mother and a child, you know, a mother looking at their child and just thinking, "Oh, my baby, I just love you." And a child looking at their mother and just thinking, "Oh, I just love you." And then they go, "Give me milk." Or they reach 17 and they don't do what you want. He's like, But we look at relationships and love, and it's like, you know, between a parent and a child, or between a husband and a wife, between a brother and a sister, or whoever, whatever. Friends, and some relationships, you know, you get that picture of love and how it's just so sweet and everything. But God's given us, you know, that ultimate picture of a sweet, loving relationship between a father and a son and a father, and how they just so love each other. They just, in a sense, not in a competitive way, but want to outdo love for each other. You know, God, the Bible says that God, what? He is love. He's not an aspect of love. He is love. And so we get these glimpses within what Jesus is saying of how this love is just being revealed. And so, yeah, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And then Jesus makes another bold statement of truth. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," again, this "truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word," we've heard that before, haven't we? "He who hears my word." So we have to know how we hear and what we hear. And you see how Jesus places this emphasis on his word. His word is being important, fundamentally important. You know, "He who has an ear, let him hear." He who hears my word, you know, and believes. So you have to hear the word rightly. You have to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to hear that word rightly. But then we have to believe. But then the question is, what do you believe in? Because you can hear the word and believe in what you want. So we have to know exactly what we have to be careful what we hear. We have to know what we believe, and we have to know in whom we believe. So, "He who hears my word and believes in him." Who's the him? In the Father. You believe in the Father, and you believe in him who sent me. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son. See, the Holy Spirit isn't really mentioned in here, but we know we believe in the Holy Spirit as well. But, you know, this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. if you hear right and you believe in the right stuff, then these are parts of the qualifications to have the positive. What's the positive? Has everlasting life. And it says, and shall not come into judgment. That's what it says. You have this gift. You got, okay, you believe in this stuff. You believe the right thing here. Okay, you qualify for everlasting life. And guess what? You're not going to pass into judgment. But you have passed from death into life. So what does that mean when he says, but you've passed from death into life? Now, when I read that, I kind of like think, well, that means that before I was in Christ, I must have been dead. Must have been dead. So anyone who is not walking in Christ, technically, as far as the scriptures are concerned, they're like walking dead. They have no life. They are under the judgment. But once you come into Christ, you come out of the judgment, out of death, and you now come into life. So Jesus just shows us why he can make these statements. He shows these Pharisees why he can make these statements, why he can call God his Father, what power, what authority he has in himself. And he's saying, look, you believe in the Father, believe in me, because these are the benefits. You know, in Ephesians, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places when we come into Christ. But outside of Christ, there's no blessings there. It's just judgment. It's death. And so Jesus shows us in these verses here that he is equal to the Father in his nature, in his works, in power, in authority, and he deserves all the honor. And as I said before, you know, I use the word reasonable, but it's only reasonable that we honour the Son. It's only reasonable that we give our lives unto the Lord. It's only reasonable that we acknowledge him as God, as Father. And we acknowledge the Son for all that he has done for us. And so, just to meditate on these things, and next week we're going to pick up in verse 25. And what we'll probably do next week is we'll just read the whole thing just to get it exactly within its context, just to keep the flow going so we know exactly how the progression is made. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the Word made flesh. Wow. That you decided, Lord, to dwell amongst us. Lord, that you came to reveal the Father to us, and we're here, you know, 2,000 years later, Lord, looking at and being encouraged by the words which you spoke. Your word says, you know, it says, no other man ever spoke like this man. No other man ever spoke like you, Lord. No other man ever did the things which you did. No other man can continue to do the things which you do, Lord, which is take people out of darkness, Lord, into your marvelous light, to give people a future and a hope. Lord, that's just amazing. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd continue just to arrest our hearts, Lord, to allow our hearts to be soft and tender before you, Lord, that unlike the Pharisees, Lord, that we won't be like them, just being unforgiving, Lord, and dogmatic, and, you know, just full of religion, Lord, and not full of relationship. Lord, we want to be more like you. You know, we want to give our lives to you, Lord, because you're just so loving and so giving, and we just want to honor you, Lord, and honor your name. So help us, Lord, help us to even, Lord, just allow that to minister to our hearts, Lord, but allow us, Lord, to also share that with others. The good news of the gospel, Lord, that people don't have to live under judgment. They don't have to remain in a state of death, Lord, but they can move from death into life. in you. And so, Lord, continue to have your way. Bless the rest of this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.